tonight's Bible reading is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with this world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
I just realized that whole, anyone who is hungry should eat something at home. If it's midnight and you're opening the fridge and your mum comes down and says, "Honey, it's midnight," you can use that verse. Hey, it's great to be with you on this Sunday. What a joy to be gathered together. I want to ask you, have you ever had a profound shared experience? A profound shared experience. I recently heard from a young adult who I was chatting to that if you go to a heavy metal concert these days, the really cool thing to do is not to join the mosh pit, but to sit on the ground and row. Have you heard that before? Some of you I told you on Friday night, but anyone ever been to a heavy metal concert and you guys have been rowing? Yeah, okay. I imagine it's a pretty profound shared experience.
Yeah, it's really fun. Mostly the Viking
theme
shows.
Yeah, it's the Viking. I know it's the Viking thing. There's a Viking connection. You're on the ground, you're rowing all in unison to the music. And if you look it up on YouTube, it does look like a profound shared experience. If you, maybe one a bit closer to home that you might have experienced is going to a sporting event, a sporting match, and you're there with the supporters of your team, you're barracking for your team, and you're shouting, and whether it's a goal or a try or whatever it is, there's a moment when you sort of lose yourself in the crowd and you're just rejoicing, and it's this profound shared experience. We have that every Saturday morning when we go to our son's soccer match. Our little boy here, who's a bit of a soccer star, scored a hat trick yesterday. And that's like even normal for him. He's like, yeah, it's just another hat trick, just another day in paradise when you're a soccer star. And we're those parents on the sidelines that really need to constantly be telling themselves, be a little quieter. You know, we're those parents. We tell each other, "Honey, that's enough, quiet." So we have that profound shared experience on the soccer field. And I believe this is something that we all crave. We all need to feel connected to the world around us, to the people around us. We long for a shared connection. We have this deep desire for a group identity. and for moments that make us realize that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Of course, it's not just a connection with others, but a connection with God that we're looking for. We want to have an experience of the divine, of the transcendent, of the Almighty. And that's the reason I bring this up is because when we come to communion, and that's what we're looking at today, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're now at the place where Paul talks about communion. As we come to reflect on communion, I believe communion is the most profound shared experience. It's the most profound shared experience that you can have because it is the experience that Jesus offers us. An experience that is shared where we're together with one another as the body of Christ, and an experience of God where we commune together in the body and the blood of Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this passage with you. And I want to just look verse by verse. If the verse can come up on the screen that I'm looking at, that would be awesome. So starting with verse 17 now, and I just want to walk through it with you, and we're going to learn what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church about communion. He starts off by saying this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Now, Paul has often begun his message to the Corinthians about any particular topic with a bit of praise. He's saying, hey, you're doing well in this area. Here he says, there's no praise. You're doing more harm than good, which is quite an amazing thing to say. Have you ever been to a church meeting like tonight and you went home and you went, gee, I really wish I didn't go. There's something affected me in a negative way that did me more harm than good. Paul's saying that's what you're experiencing at the church in Corinth when you gather around the Lord's table to receive communion together. It's doing you more harm than good. It's actually a nice little reminder that church is meant to do us good. You're meant to come to church for the good that church will do you. Some preachers preach against consumerism in Christian faith, and they say you shouldn't come to church for your own benefit. I say, I think that's a false dichotomy. I think we come to church for our own benefit. We do, because we need Jesus. We need an experience of Him, a collective experience of Him. We need to grow in our faith. We need to be encouraged by one another. And so come to church for your good. For your good, and we'll do what we can to ensure that it actually brings you good. So what is this thing that they're doing that's making church cause more harm than good? Paul says in verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Division in the church is a serious issue. We've already seen this in 1 Corinthians. Paul has said there are groups, some say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Peter. And some say, I follow Christ. There are these factions in the church. So much so that when you walk in the room, it's like you look and you see, oh, those people are part of that group. Those people are part of that group. These people are part of that group. Where's my group? Right? That's this idea when you walk into the church that your primary sense of identity is not that you're a Christian and these are your people, but that you are part of a small faction within the church and your people is limited to that group. I remember when I first started noticing this, I was a 25-year-old first-time pastor in a country town. Moved to the country, and I thought, this church is great. But in my first week as a pastor in this country town, I realized that there were factions in the church. There was a clear division right down the middle of the church. One family led the conservative faction. Another family led the progressive faction. These families had once been best friends with one another that had a falling out, and now they didn't talk to each other, and they were these rival families. It was like Romeo and Juliet type stuff. If only one of the kids tried to marry the other kid, it would have been like, it probably would have resulted in the same thing. No, maybe not. It was pretty intense. And I arrived and I just realized, oh my gosh, this is not what church is meant to be. You're not meant to have factions in the church. You're meant to walk in and say, these are my people, all of them. I'm a follower of Jesus and these are my people. Paul says in verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. There is actually some reason for division in the church and some reason for that tension or that conflict, and that is to show who's actually a mature Christian. Who has God's approval? Who's tested and tried and proven and true? And it's because in conflict, that's often when mature Christians show themselves. You can see when there's a conflict, who's a mature Christian and who's not. And that's because in conflict, a mature Christian will seek to continue to love God and love their neighbor, even in the midst of tension and a difficult situation. That's the Jesus way. Jesus didn't come to fight. He didn't come to do politics. He came to die on the cross for his enemies, to suffer for his persecutors, to love those who hated him. The goal wasn't to win a fight, but to win the world to himself. And so when we experience a little bit of conflict in the church, it actually is an opportunity for us to show who we are. Are we mature Christians willing to lay down our rights in order to serve the greater good? Are we loving God and loving neighbor? Paul says this in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. If you love division and politics and fighting with other Christians, then when you come to take the bread and the cup, you're actually not experiencing communion. He's saying it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's your own little supper. It's your own little experience, your own little individualistic ritual. And that's not what communion is. Communion is when we're all welcomed together to the Lord's table, to fellowship with the Lord together. It's a together thing. And Paul's really clear, there are certain conditions that need to be in place for our experience of communion to be genuine. He says, this is not the Lord's Supper that you're eating if you do it in a spirit of division. And so we need to remove a spirit of division from our lives so that we experience the Lord's Supper with the Lord's church. Verse 21, Paul says, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. It's clear that they are bringing their own food to the church service and having their own little meal in the church service, and they weren't even sharing their food. It wasn't a potluck. It was the rich people bringing their rich food, the poor people having no food, and the rich people were getting drunk on their own little communion wine, and the poor people didn't have any food to eat. What a mess. Thankfully, we're not doing that here. When we have communion, we provide you with a small piece of bread and a small cup of juice, and there is no one getting drunk and no one going hungry. But there's an important principle for us as well here, and that is that communion is a great leveler. It's a great equalizer. There are no rich and poor at the table of the Lord. It doesn't matter how much money you make when you come to the table of the Lord, because all of us are there by grace. You didn't earn your way to the table of the Lord. You did not earn your way to the table of the Lord. Rich and poor are welcome. Rich and poor are loved. Rich and poor are respected equally. And that makes sense because we join at the table of the Lord only by grace. We have the same access and the same entry. We're carried to the table by the Lord himself, and it is all grace. And so Paul says in verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. When we create some kind of social structure in the church between the haves and the have-nots, we shame others. We shame those who have not. And Paul's saying in doing so, we actually despise the church of God. We look down on the church of God because the church of God is the place where there are no rich and poor. There are no social strata. There are no distinctions between people. All are equally accessed, all are equally able to access the table of the Lord simply by faith in Jesus Christ. You may have worked your whole life to be more important than others. Fine. Out there you can be more important than others. At the table of the Lord, you are no more important than anyone else. You may have spent your whole life feeling less important than others. Fine. At the table of the Lord, you're no less important than others. None of us has earned his or her own way. We're here by grace, And that's why it is so important that we remove any kind of division. Because by doing so, we show our faith in the power of what Jesus has done for all of us. I remember a time when I used to think of people in church as being more important and less important. It was like I had a ladder in my head of people, and I was somewhere in the middle of the ladder. And I remember years ago, this reality coming to me quite clearly. I remember walking and praying, and I remember God showing me that this is wrong, experiencing this rebuke from the Lord for this ladder, this idea that some were more important than me and some were less important than me. And finding that the God was saying to me, that is not the way He sees His church, and that is not the way I should see the church. St. John Chrysostom, a great early church father, said this: if you cannot find Christ in the beggar at the church door, you will not find Him in the cup. If you cannot find Christ in the beggar at the church door, you will not find Him in the cup. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me. We find Christ in the poor. We find Christ in those in need. We serve those in need, as they themselves are to us symbols of Jesus. And in doing so, we start to find Jesus in the bread and in the cup. This is the table of the Lord, and that's why there must not be any social strata to limit our experience of grace. Paul then goes on into this amazing passage, which is called the words of institution. What that means is this is the time when Jesus started the Lord's Supper. And early Christians have decided that we actually want to read this out whenever we take the Lord's Supper together. So you might have heard them often. I'm going to comment on them. Verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. I want to underline the word betrayed here. On the night He was betrayed, took bread. When we come to the communion table, we remember initially one of the first reflections we have is that Jesus was betrayed and then He took bread. Betrayal is an important concept when we come to the table of the Lord. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and you've been betrayed by others in your life. When we come to the table of the Lord, it's not just an experience of our own forgiveness from God, but it's also a time when we forgive others. When we remember how we've been betrayed, we find a connection with Jesus in His experience of being betrayed by Judas and our experience in being betrayed by those around us. And just as He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we also come and we forgive others at the table of the Lord. Of course, in the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness that we receive from God and the forgiveness that we offer to others are inextricably linked. "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And so we reflect on how Jesus was betrayed. You've also been betrayed. And at the table of the Lord, it's the time to let go of that betrayal and forgive. Verse 24, Jesus, it says, "When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Here Jesus explains the first part of the communion ritual. He says, "This is my body." What does that mean? What does that mean? As Protestants, we typically don't think that the bread becomes the body of Christ in the same way that our Catholic brothers and sisters think. And one reason for me, for why that is that Jesus was standing in the room in His physical body when He held out the bread to His disciples and said, "This is my body." In that moment, they wouldn't have confused the bread in His hands with the hands that were holding the bread. They wouldn't have confused the bread with His body, even though He's saying, "This is my body." And so the bread is clearly a symbol of the body of Christ. It is representing the body of Christ, even though in actuality, the body of Christ is something different from the bread. So the bread is a symbol, but it's not merely a symbol. It's not only a symbol. Symbols are important things. When we get married, we give wedding rings to one another. And these wedding rings are important and powerful symbols, so important that we wear them on our hands for the rest of our lives. Symbols are real and meaningful things, and the bread represents the body of Christ to us and, as we'll see, to God. So it is an important symbol. Well, what does eating it mean then? What does it mean to ingest the body of Christ, which is given for us on the cross? Jesus gave up his body for us on the cross, and when we ingest it, we're saying, I want this truth of the gospel to live in me. I want this truth to permeate my being. I want the death of Christ for me to be a part of me. I want to fully participate in the reality of the gospel. I want the good news about Jesus to live powerfully within me. It's an experience of union with Christ, connection with Christ, as we welcome him and his death for us deep inside of us. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so the symbol of wine is similar. It's the new covenant. A covenant is a relationship with God. Jesus is saying, through my death on the cross, there is a new kind of relationship with God that is offered to the world. It's based on grace. It's based on forgiveness. All of your sins can be forgiven because the cross has paid the price for your sin. And this new covenant, this new kind of relationship with God is accessible to you in the cup, in the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. And so taking the cup is me saying, I want the death of Christ on the cross for me to permeate my being. I want this truth inside of me. I want it to take over my life. I want it to permeate within me. I want it to grow within me. I want to become more and more influenced by the cross, by the death of Jesus for me. And Jesus says, you do this in remembrance of me. You do this in remembrance of me. It's a reminder that we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget the Lord, and especially we're prone to forget that the Lord has died on the cross for us. I feel like I wake up every morning having forgotten the gospel, and at some point in the day, hopefully early on, I need to remember, Jesus died for me. Jesus loves me. Jesus is with me. Jesus is coming back for me. The cup, the bread and the cup, they are a remembrance of Jesus. They're fixing the problem of our spiritual forgetfulness. And so Jesus says in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Taking communion is a proclamation. It's a preach. It's you preaching to yourself. It's you saying, soul, you need Jesus. Soul, Jesus loves you. Soul, Jesus died for you. And you're taking the bread and the cup and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the death of the Lord to yourself. And Paul says we do that until he comes. Because communion is also a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, the time when Jesus will come and set a table for you and for me, for us. And it will be rich and it will be a banquet that lasts for eternity. What a joy. So Paul says in verse 27, he returns to this idea of taking communion wrongly and what a problem that is. He says this, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. It's a powerful idea. I think the sense here is that if in your hands are the body and blood of Christ, and if you're not worthy of these being in your hands, then it means, I guess, you are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. You're liable for his death. You're like one who stands near the cross, but is not covered by the cross. And so you've put Jesus on the cross. You're guilty and not forgiven, and that's serious. It means that we must treat communion very seriously. Somehow, mystically, this is the body and the blood of Jesus. And we need to treat it as such. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Paul talked about spiritual food and spiritual drink. And this has become to us spiritual food and spiritual drink. It represents the body and blood of Christ. So much so that if we treat it unworthily, if we treat it wrongly, then there are problems that can come into our lives. Paul therefore says in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Often in church, we provide you an opportunity to do this. Before taking communion, we'll say, spend some time examining yourself. It's a time to look in your own heart. It's a time to remember when you've sinned, when you've acted in a way that is not according to God's truth and God's justice. The word examine means we're meant to all examine ourselves. It's a self-assessment. It's so that we would be those of whom God approves. Back in verse 19, there's a connection between these two words in their etymology, in their root. It's this idea that if you examine yourself, you will end up one who is mature, proven, tried, and tested, one with God's approval. And the focus here is probably on this specific sin of division in the church. That's the focus of Paul. And so I think when we come to communion, it's a good time to ask, have I been loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have I been loving my neighbor as myself? Am I focused on building up Christ's church? Or am I merely living for me? If Christ died for his church, I should live for his church. And that's why we examine ourselves before communion. Verse 29, Paul says, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why I think Paul is talking here about the body of Christ as the church. When we eat and drink, we're not meant to be just thinking about ourselves, our own individualistic experience of religion, but this is a profound shared experience. It is the profound shared experience that exists in the world. It is the shared experience of Jesus. We've been welcomed to the table together and seated where we don't belong together. And we eat and drink together, celebrating what Jesus has done for us together. And so when some people say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, I think, well, you're probably missing the point. At communion, we come to a realization that the church is a beautiful thing. We discern the body of Christ. We consider it. We think about the church. And we start to say how wonderful it is that I'm counted among those who is welcomed to the table. I'm counted among those whose names are written in the book of life. I'm counted among those who are part of the people of God. What a joy it is, the wonder of wonders, the joy of joys, that I am a part of Christ's church. The bread actually comes to represent the church. Because the church is the body of Christ, and the bread is the body of Christ. And Paul makes that point really clear in 1 Corinthians 10:17, if you wanted to write that down and go back to it, 10:17. And so the bread represents the church, and it's because the bread has been gathered from the wheat on all these hills into one loaf, and we share this one loaf as we ourselves are the body of Christ. There's a beautiful communion prayer from the early church, probably written in the first century. It says this, even as this broken bread was scattered over the hills and was gathered together to become one, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. I'll read it again. Even as this broken bread was scattered over the hills and was gathered together to become one, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. What a wonderful joy it is to be a part of the church of God. And what a horrible thing it is when we have a spirit of division, or when we see some as important and others as not important within the church. Paul says in verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, that's a verse that probably doesn't sound particularly clear in our modern framework. Paul's actually saying it's because of your negligent attitude to communion, your improper attitude to the church of God, when you gather at the Lord's table, that some of you have actually now begun to experience physical sickness and even death. You think, what does that mean? Well, the New Testament is clear that there is no absolute connection between physical sickness and sin. If you're physically sick, that does not mean that you've necessarily sinned to cause that sickness. Jesus makes it really clear there is no absolute connection between sickness and sin. He makes that clear in John 9, if you're interested in looking it up later. But sometimes there is a connection. It's not always there, but Paul says here there is a connection. In the Corinthian church, because of their horrible, sinful attitude towards one another, when they come to the communion table, a result has been that there is sickness and death in that community. Maybe it means that the miraculous gifts of the New Testament have been happening less in that church because of their lack of spiritual vitality, because of their divisions and factionalism and the way that they don't love one another. And so what does that mean for me? It means I want to treat the Lord's table with honor and respect. I want to love his body and his blood. I want to proclaim his death to myself and to others. I want to receive into myself his life. I want to consider his church, to discern his body, to respect the church. I want to truly experience Jesus together with others at the table of the Lord. And so Paul makes it really clear that the way to do that is to ensure that we are discerning of ourselves. He says in verse 31, "But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." Discerning means you're thinking, you're evaluating, you're considering, you're looking at your own life. It's an important concept. Paul's saying that if you evaluate your own life, you won't come under the judgment of God. If you thought more often about your own morals, about your own ethics, about your own conduct, about your own behavior, that would lead to spiritual growth. And that would enable you to live a life that is more aligned with the purposes of God. Especially as you pray about it, as you repent of your sin, as you turn to Christ, as you receive afresh his wonderful grace in this wonderful new covenant, this relationship that we have with him. If you live with that vitality from the Holy Spirit, then you would grow in your faith and you would not come under his judgment. There's a beautiful prayer that I love by a guy called Ephraim the Syrian. And the prayer is called The Prayer of Ephraim the Syrian. It's a very good name for that prayer. It says this: "Grant me to see my own faults and not to judge my brother. Grant me to see my own faults and not to judge my brother." Sounds like a beautiful communion prayer. Because when we come to the Lord's table, we want to see our own faults, that we might repent of them, turn from them, experience the fresh life of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful forgiveness that Jesus has bought for us, and walk in newness of life. Paul says in verse 32, "Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we'll not be finally condemned with the world." Paul makes it clear that God's discipline in our lives has a good purpose. He is a good father. His attitude towards us is good. He is for us. The word for discipline here in the passage has the word child in it. It's this childhood learning experience that God is giving to us whenever we experience his discipline. And the goal is that we'd become more like Christ and we'd not be finally condemned with the world. And so Paul ends this passage in verse 33 and 34 saying, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." It's amazing to me that Paul comes back to this point, the point that he started with about us eating together, about it being a community, a communal experience, about it being a shared experience of Jesus. This whole teaching point about communion is focused on that. He started with it, this divisions, and he's ending with it, saying, you need to eat together. This is a shared experience. That's why we do communion together. That's why we eat together. That's why we take the cup at the same moment together, because this is a shared experience of Jesus. Jesus Christ is fully present, welcoming us to his table, allowing us to find life in him, even as we remember his death for us. I think one of the most beautiful and practical ways people express this truth is by giving others a lift to church. I see it every week. I see people giving others a lift to church, whether it's because someone doesn't have a vehicle or they're elderly or they're sick or whatever it is. Giving others a lift to church, I think that's one of those profound little back behind-the-scenes ministries that God will reward greatly on the last day. Because it's like you're saying, I really believe this. I really believe that we're a community. I really believe that we need a shared experience of Jesus, and I really want to do my best to welcome others into that experience. And so what are we left with, friends? What have we learnt tonight? We've learnt that communion is a shared experience of Jesus. It is the shared experience of Jesus. We've learnt that it's for our good. We've learnt that it's a time for us to forgive others, even as we are forgiven by God. We've learned that we can connect our lives with Christ. So we can experience union with Him through fellowship with Him at the table. He's welcomed us to the table, even as we take His body and His blood into ourselves to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's an opportunity to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, that Jesus is with us, and that Jesus is coming again for us. And it is a powerful expression of our unity as the body of Christ. As we express and experience this wonder that I've been brought into fellowship with Him, with others as well. I'm a part of the body of Christ. And so we're going to turn to communion in a few moments. First, we're going to sing. I'll invite the band up. As we do, I want you to reflect on your life. I want you to genuinely experience that powerful spiritual self-assessment that comes as we prepare ourselves for the table.